Have you ever seen a movie where right at the beginning of the movie, they show you how it ends? They put the ending first, and then they go back and show you how they got to that end. In other words, they begin with the end, the start, and then they go back to the start to end. Well, today that's what we're going to do in this sermon. We'll first read how a story ends, and then we'll go back to the beginning to see how it got to that end. Today, of course, is the Day of Atonement, a very special day, one of God's annual holy days that was given to us. And it's a day with much meaning, and it's a day I'm sure all of us are anxiously awaiting to be fulfilled, because when it is, Satan will be gone. Let's see that in Revelation 20. We'll start in verse 1. Revelation 20, verse 1. Let's look at the end first. Can we imagine a world without Satan? Hard to do, isn't it? Because we've never experienced such a world. But as this Day of Atonement shows us, that time is coming. And we pray that it comes soon. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. Can we picture this happening? An angel coming down from heaven is going to lay hold of Satan, who is described as a dragon. And that particular angel who is going to lay hold of Satan is not going to look like a young man with long hair and a white robe and wings, you know, as most people seem to picture angels. If we read the Bible description of what angels look like, we'll see that angels are awesome beings. So this is going to be some scene to witness, this awesome-looking angel laying hold of Satan, referred to as a dragon. And when this day is fulfilled, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And we and the people alive at that time won't have Satan to deal with. But how did Satan get to this point of his existence, to be shut up in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years? What led him down that path? Why did he choose to go the way that he did? Well, brethren, that's what we're going to look at in this sermon. And as we see what afflicted Satan that led him to make wrong decisions that resulted in his terrible end, we need to realize that we too can be infected with the same affliction, which can lead to every one of us making wrong choices in our lives. And brethren, it's affliction we must avoid. And when we realize Satan's place in the fulfillment of this day, it's an affliction that we must avoid. So let's go back in time and see how Satan ended up as he did. Let's see how Satan became Satan. Let's go back to a time when there wasn't any Satan. Instead, we're going to find a marvelous being, an archangel named Lucifer. And the name Lucifer means day star or morning star. And those are very impressive names, aren't they? Please turn with me to Isaiah 14. We'll start in verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. Now, do you realize that this is the only place in the Bible where the name Lucifer is mentioned? But these scriptures will tell us so much about him. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend upon the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Hard to believe that this Lucifer started to think like this. You notice all the times he used the pronoun I? It's I will do this, I will do that. A over the years, what have we said about that? He needed to give his eyes a rest. Remember the prayer with the Pharisee and the publican, and the Pharisee was saying, I give tithes of all thy possessions. I fast twice a week. He needed to give his eyes a rest. And guess what, brethren? Sometimes we need to give our eyes a rest when we start being like this and saying, I do this and I'm going to do this. And as Ricky Ricardo used to say to Lucy, ay, 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 ay. Think of that next time. It's all about us. Because that's what it is. But notice he says, I will be like the Most High. But of course he failed. In his end, verse 15, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And as we read in Revelation, the bottomless pit. Now you read all this and you think, how in the world could Lucifer even think he could succeed in overthrowing God? To me, it's just mind-boggling. But that's what pride can lead to. Something common like pride can lead to devastating results. You know, pride is one of the many negative attributes that Lucifer had and that we don't want. And brother, no good comes from pride. Because pride leads to so much more no good. Things like vanity, arrogance, selfishness, self-righteousness, stubbornness, and then rebellion. Combined, we can call them a deadly affliction. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28, we'll start in verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Because when we think of what Lucifer became, it's eye-opening to realize what he was. To see how God first created him. To see what God had given him. Lucifer had it all, as we would say. But unfortunately for Lucifer, having it all wasn't good enough. And the book of Ezekiel tells us more about this archangel called Lucifer. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. So the man take up lamentations for the king of Tyre and said to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in being. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes, were prepared for you on the day that you were created. Lucifer, this great angel who had it all, later as we'll see, is described as a serpent in Eden. And when you read about all these precious stones, you know, we won't turn there, but in Revelation 21, verses 18 through 20, it describes these precious stones in New Jerusalem. Compare them. And this is what Lucifer was like. That was his beauty. Imagine all that beauty that was Lucifer's. Beauty and splendor would describe him. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were on the holy mountain of God. Lucifer was there with God at his throne. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. How do you go from being perfect to becoming the corrupt, perverse, evil creature that Satan is? Well, the second half tells us. Till iniquity was found in you. And we can become some terrible type people when iniquity is found in us, brethren. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up, as the margin says, proud, because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze on you, or at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." Yes, when you talk about Satan, yes, he has become a horror. He is a horror. That perfectly describes Satan. He is the horror. And this horrible being tried to depose God. And not only that, he convinced a third of the angels to join him in his rebellion. We get that indication back in Revelation. Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4. Let's look at that. Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4. We've seen Satan described as a dragon. And stars are symbols of angels. And of course, Lucifer was the day or morning star. Revelation 12, verses 3 and 4. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been..." I'm sorry, I'm in 13. Revelation 12, verse 3. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth." So again, we can ask, how could Lucifer do all this? For pride led to a deadly affliction. And brother, we need to realize that what affected Lucifer can affect us. We too can let our pride take over, and that can lead to our vanity, our arrogance, our selfishness, our stubbornness, and it can all lead to our end. Of course, I think we can see how all those negative attributes can affect us in our daily lives, at home, work, at school. But let's look at how it can also affect the Church of God. Let's look at that on this annual Sabbath, a day that God's Church keeps. Please turn with me to Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. Let's read a very clear and plain statement by Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, it's a statement that some people ignore. Matthew 24, verse 36. Jesus Christ is speaking. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And he's talking about his fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets. So how can we be infected like Satan was, or Lucifer was? Now, it's not hard to understand what Christ said here, is it? No one knows except the Father. So what is it that causes some men to proclaim that they know when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth? What is it? Well, it's pride, vanity, and arrogance, for starters. Same as with Lucifer. I can remember this years ago. Someone put me on a mailing list for the magazine from this particular man's organization. And I received their magazine every 2 months for a year. Came every 2 months. And I remember after 6 issues, I got a letter from this individual who headed this organization. And in the letter, he was telling me that if I wasn't going to send him any money, then he's going to stop sending me his magazine. He was very clear about that. Well, needless to say, I never, didn't get any more magazines. But one issue I received, and I wished I had kept it. To this day, I don't understand why I didn't keep it. And it might have been I put it in a drawer somewhere, and then later that drawer got cleaned out, and it got accidentally thrown away. I don't know, but this is something I would have loved to have shown you right now. But the headline on the front page of this particular issue proclaimed, big bold letters, "Jesus Christ will return on the Feast of Trumpets in 2003. That's what it said. And that's why I wish I had kept that particular issue. Now, as we just read, Jesus Christ said that no one knows when he will return except the Father. But this man's pride said, well, wait a minute, I'm the exception. I know the exact date of Jesus Christ's return. And you know, when people say that, brethren, that's just plain arrogance. It's really putting yourself above Christ. He said that he didn't know, only his Father. But some men will say that, well, but I know. And we still have people like that today, claiming to know when Christ will return. I believe Mr. Franks has said there's one particular man, he didn't say who it was, but he says he's a prophet and apostle, and he's proclaimed Christ is going to come on Pentecost in 2019. So we'll wait to see if that man's prophecy comes true. But I think, as we all know, we do have people today claiming to be prophets of God. We have men and women proclaiming to be one of the two witnesses. How can people do things like that? Well, same way that Lucifer thought he could do what he tried to do. Pride, vanity, and arrogance. And it can affect all of us. And it can affect the church. I remember there was one pastor who was giving a sermon. And during the sermon, he was talking about the two witnesses. And suddenly he tells this joke. He said, three Irishmen walk into a bar. The bartender shouts out, hey, who are you guys? And the three Irishmen reply, we're three of the two witnesses. It's a little delay on the laughter there, but that was his joke. One minister I know, and Jeff will probably know who I'm talking about, has said that he's met about seven of the two witnesses so far. Of course, they're self-proclaimed witnesses. Again, pride, vanity, and arrogance. Another time, a group of us were at dinner, and one of the pastors, who is from England, was there. And he was telling us about one man who claims that he's a prophet, and he also claims that he's one of the two witnesses, and his wife is the other witness. And he said this man made some very specific prophecies that were to have occurred. And he went on a radio program in England. And he said the man who was interviewing on the radio program in England nailed him down at what it would mean if his prophecies failed, if they did not come to pass. He asked this prophet, in quotations, if that would mean that he's a false prophet, if what he said didn't come to pass. And this self-proclaimed prophet told him that if his prophecies did not come to pass, if they failed, told the interviewer that yes, then you could say that I am a false prophet. That would mean that I am a false prophet if what I'm saying does not come to pass. And I think we can all realize that there's a difference between someone just speculating on when and how something's going to happen and someone prophesying on how and when something is going to happen. Well, of course, this man's prophecies did not come to pass. In fact, he had told his followers to send him all their second tithe because of what he was prophesying, it would be impossible for the feast to be held that year. So he said, just send me all your second tithe because there won't be a feast this year, because my prophecies will prevent it. But his prophecies did not happen. So what did he say? What did he say after his prophecies failed? And the answer is, no, he didn't say he was a false prophet. He didn't say, yes, now you can call me a false prophet since my prophecies failed. No, instead he said his calculations were off. He just miscalculated. Now, a question that I would have for a comment like that would be, is he a prophet or is he a mathematician? Let me explain what I mean by that. Let's go over to Isaiah 1, verse 2. Isaiah 1, verse 2. Let's read something about the prophet Isaiah. Let's ask ourselves, is that what God tells his prophets to do? To come up with these calculations of what's going to happen. And if the calculations are off, if they fail, then just go ahead and recalculate and try to see if they'll come true on the second time. Notice what the prophet Isaiah wrote. Isaiah 1, verse 2, "Hear the heavens and give ear, O God, for the Lord has spoken." Let's look at another prophet, Jeremiah. One book over, Jeremiah 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's see what this is about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 2, verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord." Let's go a couple of books over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 1, verse 3. Let's read something that the prophet Ezekiel wrote. Ezekiel 1, verse 3. "The word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest." Let's look at one more prophet. Let's go to Hosea in the Minor Prophets. Hosea 1, verse 1. And we're stressing that these were prophets of God. Hosea 1, verse 1. "The word of the Lord that came to Hosea." In verse 2, "When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea." And we can read about other prophets of God in the Bible. And it'll say, "The Lord spoke to them, thus saith the Lord." The Lord told them what to prophesy. They didn't have to make these calculations and hope that they were right. If they're wrong, okay, let me recalculate and then I'll proclaim my prophecies again. And if I'm wrong then, I'll recalculate a third time until God tells me to stop. Let's go back to 1 John 4, verse 1. 1 John 4, verse 1. "Does the Holy Spirit move prophets of God to prophesy in error?" No, not God's Spirit, but a different spirit would. 1 John 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." There were false prophets then, and brethren, there are still false prophets today. Go back to 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Brethren, we still have this today because pride and vanity and arrogance are still with us. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. "There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." By their covetousness. What did Lucifer covet? God's throne. Let's look across the page to 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Actually, just above where I just read. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit doesn't move a prophet to prophesy in error. Test the spirits, whether it be of God or of Satan. The Holy Spirit does not make wrong calculations. Unfortunately, there are so many men out there who will come up with all types of prophecies to get a following. What did Lucifer tell the angels to get a third of them to follow them? What promises did he make to them? They must have been doozies to get a third of the angels to go along with him and rebel against God. Another time I was talking to a minister friend of mine, and he told me he received a phone call from a man who used to attend with us. And I knew the man. He left years ago to go to another group, and then he left that group to follow some man in Australia. I have no idea where he is now. And at one time, this minister I was talking to had been his pastor. So why did he call his ex-pastor that day? To warn him. Because the man in Australia was warning his followers and the world to heed his prophecy. And his prophecy? The world's economy was going to collapse the next day. And he called his ex-pastor to give him that warning. Since at one time they were, he was his pastor. So he thought he'd do him a favor and warn him that tomorrow the economy is going to collapse. The world's economy is going to collapse. Now we do know from Bible prophecy that, yes, the world's economy is going to collapse. But we don't know when. Now we can say it came close in 2008, but it didn't collapse. Now obviously this man was wrong. And I had no doubt his excuse was, well, my calculations were off after his prophecy failed. Pride, vanity, arrogance, the things they cause us to do, the things they lead to, including self-righteousness, stubbornness, and rebellion. The same deadly affliction that infected Lucifer, now known as Satan. And another symptom of that deadly affliction is the attitude of no one is going to tell me what to do. That's a very dangerous attitude to have. Lucifer had it, and Satan has it. And one of my favorite feast scriptures is in Zechariah 14. Let's turn there, please. Zechariah 14. Let's read this and notice that attitude of no one is going to tell me what to do. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19. It's talking about the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Now shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is after Jesus Christ returns and fulfills the Feast of Trumpets. This is after today the Day of Atonement is fulfilled. But pride, arrogance, and stubbornness and rebellion will still affect some people. And as we're told, Christ will have to rule with a rod of iron. Some people are still going to have that no one is going to tell me what to do attitude after Jesus Christ returns. And here in Zechariah, we see it's even directed at Jesus Christ. People will still say, well, I like keeping Christmas. I like keeping Halloween. I like keeping Ramadan. No one's going to tell me to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But they're going to find out the hard way, as Zechariah 14 tells us. Lucifer had that attitude, and he found out the hard way. Let's turn back to Luke 10, verse 18. Luke 10, verse 18. We read earlier that Lucifer / Satan was thrown out of heaven along with the angels who followed him. They are now called demons. Now let's notice what Christ said here in Luke 10. We'll pick it up in verse 18. And he, Jesus, said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Then notice the next verses. And this is for us, brethren. If we are close to God, if we look to our Savior, Jesus Christ, to come and fulfill this special day that we're keeping. Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Brother, we don't have to fear Satan and his demons if we're following what Jesus Christ taught us. Let's go back to the Old Testament again. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Let's look at the first time in the Bible the name Satan is used. Some of you probably already know it was used in conjunction with King David. 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. And you can look at on your own what happened to David because he listened to Satan. Now let's go to Job. Job 1, verse 6. For the second place where the name Satan is used. Job 1, verses 6 through 12. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on this person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. God allowed Satan to harm Job. How often do we allow Satan to harm us? And Job suffered greatly at the hand of Satan. Brethren, let's realize Satan can and does affect our lives. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. 2 Corinthians 11, we'll pick it up in verse 13. We ask, why do people do what they do? We can also ask, why are we sometimes influenced by Satan? Well, Paul gives us the answer. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan can come across as an angel of light. And you know, it's very easy for him to do that. For one, he's very good at deception. He's very good at deceiving people, and he lies to people. Plus, remember, at one time he was called Lucifer, the morning star. At one time he was an angel of light. But now he's called the prince of darkness. We went back to the beginning for Lucifer slash Satan. Let's now go back to the beginning for man. I will again see the name, or see that Satan was involved. He was there. Of course, let's go back to Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 1. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, where we read earlier that Satan was there. As we read this, we can go, why did Adam and Eve follow Satan? Then we can also ask, why do people follow Satan today? Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And of course, we know what happened. And we can look at the world around us and see how it is. Because this world today thinks it knows what's good and what's evil. Doesn't listen to God. And brethren, we can be affected by this world more often than we think we may be. the world. Brethren, how do we view this world? Well, let's read how we should look at this world around us. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. How much influence does Satan have in this world? Let's see. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's how much influence Satan has in this world. He is the God of this world. And he has so much influence on so many people. Let's look at Ephesians 2, verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. This describes the same powerful being called Satan. Ephesians 2, verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's Satan the devil. Let's go over to 1 John 2, verse 15. Yes, Satan is the god of this world. And here John tells us how to view this world. 1 John 2, verse 15. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You know, most of Christianity today thinks that there's a gigantic battle for souls being fought between Christ and Satan. But if that's the case, then Christ is losing, and he's losing badly. Oh, there will be a battle between them, but that will come just before this day is fulfilled. And as we've seen, Jesus Christ wins. And because Jesus Christ wins, we win. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, we'll read verses 1 through 11. There was an earlier battle between Christ and Satan. It was a different type of battle than the one Revelation describes, but it was one just as important. And Christ was also victorious. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry, which is an understatement. And of course, how many of us, when we read this, complain that we have to fast one day? Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Satan was pretty clever here. If you are the Son of God, you know, thinking that Christ will jump to the bait like we would. Oh, if you can do what you say you can, show it, prove it to me right now. We'd probably go, "You better believe I'll show you right now." That's not what Christ did. So he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, again, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Notice, Satan knows Scripture. Satan knows Scripture better than all of us combined. But Christ answered him with Scripture. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let's go to Luke 22, verse 3. Luke 22, verse 3 and 4. Now, Satan couldn't defeat Christ head to head, so he tried a different tactic. Luke 22, verses 3 and 4. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12, and so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. Satan is going to use every means at his disposal to try to defeat Christ, even using Christ's own followers. And he still does that today, brethren. Of course, after reading what Judas did, we know the rest of the story. And personally, I can imagine after Christ was crucified that, at least for a short time, Satan probably thought he won because Jesus was dead. But, of course, Christ defeated him by his resurrection. Satan has lost many a battle, and he's going to lose the war. But he's not going to give up fighting. He's going to fight until the end, as we've seen and as this day pictures. The Day of Atonement, at one moment, to be at one with God. When this day is fulfilled, the whole world will be able to be at one with God. And we need this day, brethren. We need to understand its full meaning because Satan is working at a frenzied pace. Times are getting more dangerous. Just kept 9/11 not long ago, and our country will talk about how terrible that time was at 9/11. How terrible all the terrorist attacks in Europe and U.S. since, how horrible they are. But brethren, 9/11 and all the terrorist attacks since will be less than a drop in the bucket when we consider that the events in this world that will lead up to the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. How close are we to that happening? Now you can look around the world, recent happenings over the last couple of years. Tell us we're a lot closer. Remember how close our economy came to collapsing. And let's not kid ourselves. Our economy is very fragile. Yeah, I don't care how high the Dow goes. This world's economy can collapse very suddenly. It's still fragile. Our government is still fragile. Times are getting more scary each year. And quite frankly, with our president, things get scarier by the week, it seems. But that's how Satan wants it. He wants us to run scared. Let's remember, God did not give us a spirit of fear. And speaking about our economy collapsing, let's realize that a greater Great Depression can occur so quickly. And when we read certain prophecies, especially those in the book of Revelation, we know that nuclear weapons are going to be used again in this world. How it's going to start, we don't know yet. Right now, North Korea is number one on the list of starting a nuclear war. Iran's probably second on the list. I wonder which one of those rogue countries will give ISIS or Al-Qaeda a nuclear weapon. And you know, they will use it without hesitation. And once the nuclear weapon is used again, the floodgates will be opened. The horrors of Revelation will be unleashed. Let's go back to Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 12. And we said that Satan is working at a frenzied pace. Why? Let Scripture gives the answer. Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Brethren, beware of Satan. And be aware of Satan. Let's look at Revelation 16, verse 14, because this is coming soon. Revelation 16, verses 14 through 16. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. And then Jesus Christ will return. And thanks to our great God, thanks to Jesus Christ, this day will be fulfilled. You know how we always like to say, we've read the end of the book, we know how it turns out, we win. And it is exciting to know that we win. However, Satan has also read the end of the book. He also knows we win. And if we win, that means he loses. But you know, when you're inflicted with pride, arrogance, hatred, anger, you're good at denial. And you'll always think that you'll win. You'll always think that you're right and everybody else is wrong. And I have no doubt that Satan thinks that he can stop this day from being fulfilled. So he's not going to give up. And brethren, we can't give up either. Let's turn to John 8, verse 44. John 8, verse 44. Who is this being that's going to be put in the bottomless pit? Well, as we've seen, he's a very dangerous enemy. He's a demon in every sense of the word. A demon who has influenced many, and he will continue to influence many with the intent to destroy them. John 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. How can people do the horrible things they can do? Well, they're following their father, Satan the devil. But brethren, let's make sure he's not our father. Let's always look to our Father who art in heaven, and hallowed be his name. Let's look to our great God. Lucifer rejected him as his father, and he wants us to reject him too. And Satan wants us to follow him on the road to perdition, because misery loves company. And Satan is just one miserable fallen angel. Perdition. Utter destruction, eternal damnation. That's what awaits Satan. And that's what awaits anyone who follows him. Brethren, quite frankly, I'm worried about the church. Not referring to the spiritual organism, because God tells us the gates of Hades will never prevail against the church. I'm talking about the people in the church, you and me and all the brethren. Are some of us getting too close to the world? Which means, as we read earlier, we're getting too close to Satan, too close to his ways. Yes, we've read the end of the book, and we win. Let's remember there are casualties along the way. There are casualties before we win. Some will be deceived and go over to Satan's side. Some will not endure until the end. Brethren, let's ask ourselves, will any of us be casually in the war against Satan? Well, we can be if we don't take our calling seriously, if we don't stay close to God. How powerful is Satan? Well, let's see one more time how powerful he is as we look at another end of Satan. Let's go back to Revelation again. This time, Revelation 20, verse 3. Revelation 20, verse 3. We read the fulfillment of this day at the beginning of the sermon. We read about Satan's end. But, as in a bad horror movie, this end is not the end for Satan, because he makes the comeback. Revelation 20, verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But then notice what comes after that. But after these things, he must be released for a little while Yes, he's shut up in the bottomless pit, but only for 1,000 years. And then he'll be released. Yes, there'll be 1,000 years of no Satan, but in that time, Satan doesn't lose his touch, his evil touch. Let's close for today by turning to verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 20. Yes, Satan is a powerful being, but he's nowhere as powerful as God. His power is nothing compared to our Father in heaven. Revelation 20, verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Whose number is as the sand of the sea. That means there's a lot of people who are going to be deceived, not just a few. Even after 1,000 years of no Satan, many people will still foolishly follow Satan. Verse 9, they went up on the breast of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That will be their fate, those who follow Satan. And Satan, verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, it should be, were cast and will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This time, not for 1,000 years. No, but for Satan, it'll be forever and ever. This time, it will be the end. Brethren, that's a joy, and I mean that. Enjoy the rest of the Day of Atonement, and have safe travels to the feast, and have a wonderful feast. And I'll see you 2 or 3 weeks after the feast, I think, next time I'm here. But have a good one.
Thank you, Mr. Frenchak. All right, brethren, let's rise. Take your hymnals. Get John a second to sit down back there. He's coming in from counting the offering. Let's